Glasses on, now he's on.
First Timothy chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 8 this morning as we continue through our study through this pastoral epistle. First Timothy 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence, with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's bow for prayer before we continue. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this important passage of Scripture, we just pray your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, as you promised to do. Lord, help us to be ready and willing to obey your directives, your instructions for our lives, for our ministry. Lord, help us to remember that your way is perfect, your way is best. And Lord, help us to remember that it's a blessing that you give us these instructions because you want to protect us. Lord, you desire that we have the best. And so Lord, we want your best, we want your will. And Father, we pray that through this message that you would build up the faith of your people. But also, Lord, perhaps there's someone here that's unsure about where they stand, if they're saved, if they're lost, if heaven's their home or not. We pray even for them that the Holy Spirit would show them that what they need to do to trust in Christ, to be saved, to be born again. And so, Father, anoint my lips, guide me, direct me, and use me to be a blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we come to this text, we see that Paul is describing the different functions and roles of men and women in the church. Whenever the church gathers, this is some of the instructions we have. And the idea he says here in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. The idea is in every church. He's saying in every church, this is how your prayer meetings, your public gatherings, your public worshiping, this is how it should be done. These are some important qualities you need to have. And he addresses first the men. And he says to the men, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And the idea here is that men should take the lead in public worship and public prayer meetings of the church. That the men should be on the forefront taking the lead. And what he's saying here is that men have to be prayer warriors. He's saying that men have to have this burden, this desire to pray. And that's something that all of us can learn and grow in. All of us can examine our prayer lives. All of us can examine our schedule throughout our lives, throughout our day, throughout our week, and say, Lord, am I praying as often as you'd like me to? Am I being a leader in praying? You men in the audience this morning, if you're a husband, if you're a father, you say, I'm a leader, I'm the head of my home. Are you leading in prayer? Are you on the foreground of being a leader, setting the tone for being a prayer warrior? I believe that's what God expects. And so that's something that every man, everyone really can examine themselves, being a prayer warrior. But then we see here, he mentions that men pray lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's in verse 8. Now, it seems to me that it's a little bit reactionary that in a lot of our circles we don't lift holy hands. A lot of times it's kind of a fear of being labeled with the extremists, like the charismatics and others. But yet the Bible talks about lifting holy hands. And so I believe as the Lord leads, that's fine. But the emphasis is not just the hands. Some people, it's coerced, it's forced, it's for show. But the Bible's emphasis is not the hands. The Bible's emphasis is holy hands. The Bible's emphasis is living a holy and a pure life, a godly life. The Bible is saying, listen, make sure you're clean. Make sure you're right with me if you're going to come and worship me. That's God's emphasis, is we must lift hands that are holy. Now, in Jewish custom, that was how the men led in prayer. That's how it was in their custom, in their culture. And the idea is that we have hands that are not tainted and dirty, consumed by the world, but hands that are clean before God. Hands that are not given to evil. And so the emphasis should be on the holy aspect. And Paul, I think, gives a brief summary of what kind of prayer warriors the men who are leading the church should be. And some of the qualities they should have. First, they need to have holiness. And that's inward holiness. That's selfward. But then also, he says, they should pray without wrath. That means with love and peace. Manward. That means that we shouldn't have bitterness in our hearts. We shouldn't have anger and jealousy and pride. We shouldn't be vindictive in our prayers. We've got to be very careful how we pray. But then also, ultimately, pray with unquestioning faith Godward. You see, what's even the point of praying if you don't have faith? What's even the purpose of praying if there's doubt? If there's those seeds of, well, I really don't know if this will happen or not. That's not the way we should pray. Now, I think we got to pray taking God at His word, in confidence, with expectation, saying, Lord, if it's your will, there's nothing that can stop this from being answered. Praying with unquestioning faith. It's a blessing. But then after this instruction for men leading in prayer, Paul moves on to the conduct of the women in the church from verses 9 to the end of the chapter. So buckle your seatbelts. Because the rest of these verses that we're going to look at, some people don't like what I'm about to preach this morning. But it's in the Bible, so I have to preach it. It's in the Word of God, and God gives this to us for a reason, for our own good. And so there's two ways we can look at this. I believe there's several. Before we go on to this explanation, this exposition, we got to first remind ourselves, how should we interpret the Bible? What's the right method of Bible interpretation? There's two main ways. There's eisegesis. That's when you come with your preconceived notions that are formed by your modern culture. We come to the Bible with the modern thought, and we read into the Bible what we think it should say, what we think is best. That's eisegesis. That's very dangerous.
Yes.
Because then everyone's just going to have their own different opinion, and hey, it goes, you do this, you do that. The best way we interpret the Bible is exegesis. We let the Bible speak for itself.
Amen.
We take the Bible at its word. We realize the context that it was written in. We realize the context. This is a pastoral epistle. Look at the entire chapter. And you let the Bible speak for itself. You're on stable ground when you do that.
Yes.
And that's what I hope to do this morning as we study this text. And I want to give that qualification because many people today, we have the thought police today, that they're going around with their militant feminism, a militant feminist movement, and they're trying to infiltrate even the church, and they're trying to say, listen, we can't bring that up, that there's roles for men and women. That's sexist. How dare you say that? That's a wrong way of thinking. That's a dangerous way of thinking. Of course, there are different roles for men and women. Of course, God made men and women to be different. It's a wonderful thing that we're different. We should embrace that. It's a glorious thing because He's created us to complement one another. So when we start trying to just blend and blur the lines and there's no more distinction, that's dangerous ground. Because God is a God of order. When we come to this chapter, we have to remember God is a God of order. And He's given us instructions. And the best question we should ask ourselves is, if I follow God's instructions, will it lead me astray? As hard as it may be, if I do what God says, will it harm me? The answer, of course, is no. So we got to come to the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. The clear context of Scripture. I believe that there's only one interpretation, but there can be many applications. There can be many applications to different churches, but there's one interpretation. And Paul gives general principles here in chapter 2. And by the way, I remind you, in verse 7, Paul is speaking with apostolic authority. He says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not." I say that because some people, what they try and say is, well, this is Paul's opinion. And they just kind of write it off and dismiss it. And that's dangerous. Because where do you draw the line? No, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with apostolic authority. These are instructions for Timothy at the church of Ephesus. But in every church, everywhere, every New Testament Bible preaching church ought to follow God's directives in this chapter throughout the New Testament. So we got to be careful that we don't let the modern thought police come and boss us around and push us into going off of the Bible. And we're scared to offend people, so we take a step away from the Bible. And I don't want to take a step away from the Bible. I don't want to compromise. That's a very dangerous game to play, because where does it end? So we got to stand right firmly upon the Word of God. Now, Paul is making a specific point in chapter 2, and he uses incidental things to build that point, but we got to highlight the main point and thrust of what he's saying. First, he talks about the godly woman's appearance. The godly woman's appearance. In verse number 9, he says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves." That word also refers back to the idea of the prayer meetings of the church. And he's going to go on to deal with the ladies, but men, that doesn't mean you hit the snooze button and say there's nothing here for me in this chapter. No, there's application for all of us. This is God's truth for all of us. Besides, some of you, maybe you have daughters or a wife, or you can learn from these principles yourself. So men, stay with me too, amen? Stay with me here. But the word also is referring back to the idea this is a public worship of the church, and women are dressed in modest apparel. And the thrust of what Paul is saying is that women should focus on their spiritual preparation more than they focus on their physical preparation. Did you catch that? He's emphasizing spiritual preparation for ladies more than the physical preparation. Now, I think it's wonderful. I'll be honest. I think God has given us beautiful ladies in our church. Praise the Lord. And the most beautiful of all is sitting in the back row. I always tell her she's the most beautiful girl in the room. My wife. And it's a wonderful thing. And God's given ladies that beauty that we men don't have. And I appreciate women that come to church in their Sunday best and they dress nice and present themselves in a nice way. That's wonderful. That's glorious. That's good. However, the emphasis is spiritual beauty. God emphasizes spiritual preparation over the physical preparation. The Bible says women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. This is how Christian ladies are to dress. And the Greek word used here is kosmeo, where we get cosmetics from. And so there's a certain way that a Christian woman should not only dress, but also should carry herself. It's talking about not only the clothes that she wears, but her demeanor, how she walks and how she talks and how she interacts with people. God is interested in that. God has something to say about that. And again, it's good. It's not harmful. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. And God says women should dress in modest apparel. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about a woman with the attire of a harlot. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about that. And that means that our attire sends a message. There are some today that want to tell us, whatever you wear, it doesn't matter. Wear whatever you want. Who cares? It doesn't matter what you wear. God is only concerned about the inside. Yeah. And they kind of misuse that chapter in 1 Samuel 16:7. Yes, God is interested in the heart. It's best to have a godly heart, a clean heart. But guess what? If you have a godly heart, a clean heart, you love the Lord, it will spill over to the outside too. I really believe that. Yes. It will spill over to how you dress and how you walk and talk and interact with people. So yes, God is concerned with the heart, and he wants your heart to be right with him. But he's also concerned with how we walk and talk. And because of that, we can be a testimony to the world around us. Just by how we walk and talk and dress. And God tells ladies to dress in a modest way. Our attire sends a message. And one preacher said this, God clothed Adam and Eve there in the garden, but ever since then, Satan is trying to unclothe them. Satan's been trying to unclothe, and that's the modern styles today, is to undress, not necessarily dress, but to undress. And the godly woman is to recognize that I can't follow the latest fashion trends. I can't always follow what the latest fashion models are doing. I can't always look to the magazines and look to the movie stars and take my cues for how to dress from them. As a Christian, as a Bible believer, I got to follow these godly principles. That comes first. 1 Timothy 2:9 is not just talking about the woman's modest attire, but also her demeanor. In 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about the hidden man of the heart. And he says, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 4. He's telling ladies, listen, don't get so bogged down and consumed with whether you look right, whether your clothes match. Rather, be more concerned that you have godly virtue. Amen. That you have Christian character. And by the way, those things can never fade away. Amen. Those things can never get wrinkles on them. Amen. Those things can't get older and fade away. No, godly character and virtue is a beautiful thing that lasts. And true beauty is inside, not outside. And there are some young ladies that need to hear that. They need to understand, listen, stop trying to get all this attention and focus on your outside. Stop trying to walk a certain way, talk a certain way, dress a certain way. Stop trying to do that. Instead, focus on those Christian virtues. Build up those godly virtues. And every man in here that's married to a godly woman can say amen. Praise the Lord. My wife can be beautiful on the outside, but the real beauty is on the inside. Amen. The true beauty. That's right. You say amen right there, man. That'll help. I'm trying to help you here. I'm throwing you a softball here, man. True beauty is on the inside. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But the Bible says that ladies shouldn't measure how they dress according to the fashion of this world, but they have to get their cues from God's Word. And here in 1 Timothy 2, the Bible uses an old English word, shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. Let's say that word together. Shamefacedness.
Shamefacedness.
Or that word simply means propriety. It's the idea of, is this appropriate? You ask yourself that question, is this appropriate? That's a good question to ask. Is this going to draw unneeded attention to myself? Again, I don't want to draw. I want to draw attention to Christ. When I come to a prayer meeting or a worship service, I don't want people to say, that's a nice looking dress and hat and this and that. And again, that doesn't mean you don't dress your Sunday best. But the focus should be, wow, I want people to think of Christ.
Amen.
You know, sometimes some women, they think, wow, they're really going to say wow when I walk in there. Let me get the biggest hat and they're really going to love that hat. And let me get this and that. We have to be very careful with that. And again, I'm going to be making a lot of qualifications so I don't get myself in trouble here. I appreciate when women dress themselves up, and that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. But the emphasis is spiritual preparation. And so women have to ask the question, is this appropriate? Will I draw unneeded attention to myself? Some women, out of naivete, or maybe they have wicked intentions, they dress in a way that they draw unneeded attention to themselves, to certain areas that shouldn't be getting attention, especially in a worship service or prayer meeting, which is what Paul was talking about. And the modern styles encourage plunging necklines. And you know what I'm getting at. The Bible is very clear. You're going to draw unneeded attention to yourself. Tight, short, revealing outfits. And you're drawing attention to yourself in a way that's not conducive to a spiritual atmosphere. Ladies, you have a precious role in ministry in protecting the spiritual atmosphere of a service.
Amen.
By how you dress and how you carry yourself. So do it with honor. Do it the way God wants you to. I've heard many godly ladies give this advice when it comes to clothing. It should be long, loose, and layered. Long, loose, and layered. May that be a help to you. Whoever needed to hear that can hear that. Now you might say, but Pastor, then I won't look like all the other girls. I'm not going to look like the cool girls. I'm not going to look like the Hollywood stars. Yeah, maybe that's the point. Praise God. Praise God, you're going to be distinct. Praise God, you're going to be different. There's going to be a godly man that will look through all the mass of immorality and harlotry and say, I don't want that. Where are the godly women? Where are the women that are more concerned with their inside than the outside? You'll attract that kind of a man. That's the best man you want. You don't want the man that's attracted to anything he can see. Because that man will never be satisfied, I'll tell you right now. So the godly woman says, hey, listen, I'm going to follow God's principles for modesty here. And I don't need to look like everyone else. And it doesn't matter if people don't like the way I look. I'm following God's word, God's principles. So note here in chapter 2, Paul gives some illustrations. And I believe these are incidentals that, again, build up his main point. In verse 9, he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, you could say with moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now he's saying here, in that culture, you could be a little gaudy in how you did your hair, and you can look too flashy in all the jewelry and things that you wear and special clothing and perfumes. And some people can cross the line and go way too far, way overboard. And they're very gaudy and showy in how they dress. He's saying, don't dress like that. Don't do that. You don't want to draw attention to yourself in that way. So he's using these as illustrations to build his point of dressing modestly. And of course, the most important way a woman can adorn herself is not just by what she wears, but the Bible says in verse 10, with good works. In verse 10, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So God wants a godly woman to dress herself the right way, but also to behave and live the right way. And by the way, while we're on the subject, I believe God is making these principles here so that women understand the principles of modesty and identity. Modesty and identity. God is saying, you are a woman. You're different from a man. And as much as people don't like that in 2018, it's the truth. God has created us differently. And he has different roles and expectations for us. And this is very important for modesty and for identity. Let me give you another scripture. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And while we're considering these principles, remember, who is Paul talking to? Is he talking to unsaved Greek women that are just walking around? He's talking to believers, right? He's talking to those who've been discipled and growing. And so I believe that he's not talking to anyone that just walks in the church the first time, hey, this is what you got to do. It takes time for people to learn and grow in these areas. You know, maybe some of you had a testimony before you were saved, you dressed a little differently. But now that you're saved, God's helped you change and grow in this area. And by the way, that means in our church, we don't have an official dress code in our church. But we do have standards for workers and leaders that they dress in a way that's modest and that preserves their feminine identity as God intends. Look with me at Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. The Bible says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, you're not going to hear this on your CNN 6 o'clock news, but newsflash, God wants men and women to be distinct, to be different. He wants biblical masculinity. Yes, men should be men and dress like men. And biblical femininity. Women should dress like women. It should be known that that's a woman. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing the way God created a woman to be a woman. But yet people want to blur the lines. And there's a unisex movement. That's an abomination according to this scripture. And so we got to be very careful how we dress. That there's a distinction that we're modest. And we preserve our identity. Preserve your identity as a woman, as a female. Preserve your identity as a man, as a male. It's very important to God. And so we have standards in our church that women who serve and teach, they don't wear pants or slacks. They don't wear tight shirts, mini skirts, and low plunging necklines. They dress in a way that preserves modesty and identity. Amen. And I thank the Lord for that. I think we need more of that in our world, in our culture today. But today, the call of the day is to do away with that The call of the day is to be flashy, be showy, and can I say this, to be sexy. That's a phrase the world wants every woman to aspire to, but that's not what God says. Shamefacedness, moderation, sobriety. Is this appropriate? Do I draw attention to myself or to God? Those are the things that God asks women to aspire to. And ladies, as I said before, can help protect the spiritual atmosphere of the church by how they dress. But then number two, keep your seatbelts on tight, the godly woman's conduct in the church. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Are you still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, some of you are about to get up and leave. That's okay. That's all right. I still love you. I might have to find a trap door after church to leave here. Pray for me. I don't know if I'll stand by the door on the way out this morning. But that's okay. I'll just keep preaching. This is the Word of God. And the Bible talks about the godly woman's dress and the godly woman's conduct in the church. Remember, the theme of 1 Timothy is found in chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That means the church has a very important place in God's plan. And God has very specific instructions for His church. And He addresses the conduct of women in the church. Now, it's no secret that in many churches, maybe most churches, there are more godly women than there are godly men. And some of the most godliest people that I've known in my life have been women. So Paul is not saying that women can't be godly or spiritual or can't be used of God and women are just kind of objects. That's an extreme that you don't find in the Bible. You see, actually, the New Testament lifts up the woman. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the first people He met were women. See, the Bible lifts up women to a place of honor, a place of glory when we do things God's way. We just can't let the world come in and tell us how to interpret the Bible, though. Women are lifted up, and they have a role, a specific function, and God is going to get into that here in chapter 2. And here He says that women can do different things. Women are different than men. Men are different from women. I know it's a novel thought. Maybe you want to get your pen out and write that down. Men are different from women. Women are different from men. Imagine that. God places a distinction between the sexes. And I don't believe we should try and blend and change that. Society loses something when women are not feminine. Society loses something where men are not masculine. Homes lose something. Churches lose something when that's not the case. And so I want to emphasize that. It's a glorious thing. If you're a woman, praise God. If you're a man, praise God. Be a man. And I praise God, I'm a man. I'll tell you that. I'll get to why in just a moment. You read verse 15, amen. But the Bible says, for the woman, in verse number 11, the Bible says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Let's break that verse down and let's see what Paul is talking about. First, Paul is saying, let the woman learn. So the woman is to learn. The woman is not just to be some wallflower, someone that just comes as an attachment to the man. The woman is in a church service to learn. So women, learn the Bible. Learn the important doctrines. Learn the Word of God. Learn the glory of God. To learn. That's what Paul is saying here. Women are to learn. Now, they are to learn with a certain methodology. They are to learn in a certain manner. And the Bible says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, what is he saying here? In other places, Paul talks about women praying and speaking in church. So he's not saying that a woman can't make a peep in church. Woman can't even sneeze in church. Woman can't even say hi to her friend in church. That's not what he's saying. The word silence here is the same Greek word that's translated peaceable in verse 2. Look at verse 2. For kings and for all are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty. So what Paul is saying here is that women are to learn in the church without being contentious with the male leadership in that church. That women are to be receiving instruction from God's appointed male leadership, and the way they're supposed to do it is a way that doesn't impede that male leadership. It's a way without contention, in a peaceable way. That's what Paul is saying. And so this idea of authority and submission. He says, do it with all subjection, or you could say submission. Now that's the S word of our day today, submission. But it's a Bible word. It's a Bible principle. Submission or subjection is the idea of rank and authority. And God is a God of order who deals with rank and authority and order. God has instituted government because God wants authority and God wants order. God has instituted the home and He's placed the husband to be the head of that home. He's a God of order and authority. God instituted the church and He's given the church order and authority. And its leaders are to be men. That's what Paul is getting to here. And I know the idea of authority and submission, it's people don't like it. Whether it's a woman submitting to a husband, children don't want to submit to their parents. You know, citizens of a country don't want to submit to their government or leadership. And there's this air of rebelliousness and anarchy in our world today. You got to watch out that it doesn't creep into our churches. Doesn't creep into our homes. God wants there to be order and authority. Listen, even within the Godhead, the first person of the Trinity is God the Father. The second person is God the Son. And inherent in those titles is the idea of authority. We see that the Son is submissive to the Father's authority. By the way, they're both equal. Co-equal. So it's not a question about inferior or superior or who's better or who's holier or who's godlier. It's a question of order and rank according to God's word. That's what this is about. And God says that women should learn in a way that is submissive, in a way that isn't contentious, that lets the leadership continue to serve in the way that God would have them to. So Paul's message to me seems very clear, especially when you get down to verse number 12. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp, or you could say exercise, authority over the man, but to be in silence. He's saying women are not to have the role of teaching authority in the church. Sure, women have a great role in teaching in the church. They can teach children and other women. And we're going to get to that when we continue studying 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. That women can be great, excellent teachers, some of the best teachers. But they should not have teaching authority in the church. That's what the Word of God says. This is not their ministry role. God has a different ministry role for women. He says, I suffer not. You know, I've read, and maybe you've read and heard, all types of different theories. And ways people try and play fast and loose with this chapter and verse. And listen, it's clear in English, and in the Greek it's even more clear. In the Greek, Paul uses an absolute negative. And it's hard for things like that to be translated in English, but it's just a double emphasis force. I suffer not. Absolutely no, not now, not here, not ever. Not in Roman eras, not in the modern era. Not ever. It's an absolute negative. And I'll give you an example of where else it's used in Scripture. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. And I want to give you a sense of the word, of the phrasing that Paul is using here. Because John uses a similar word and phrase in John 8, 44. John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus is talking. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That same negative, absolutely not in the truth. Can we say there's any truth in the devil? Of course not. He goes on to explain why. Because there is no truth in him, that same phrase and word. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So some people try and say, well, Paul was just in that day, and it was just a male-dominated day and era. But in 2018, it can be applied differently. I'm sorry. That's not what it says. You can try and read into it whatever you want, but what it says, if you let it speak out to you, and not the other way around, it's very clear what Paul says. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority or exercise authority over the man. And so I know people will bring up all types of different things. Well, I heard a lady preach, it was a great message. I'm sure it was. Maybe people even got saved. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible says, God says, I suffer not. God says it's wrong. That's not God's design for the church. Some people bring up, well, God used Deborah. He used Deborah when the men weren't getting the job done. And that's very true. And I'll say more about that in just a little while. God raised up Deborah as a judge. But that was a special case. That wasn't the rule. And furthermore, the Bible gives clear qualifications for a pastor. We're talking about pastoring a church, leading a church, not being a judge in the Old Testament. And, you know, similar ways, I've heard preachers that are caught in adultery and caught in immorality. They left their wives and they said, I can stay in the ministry. I don't care about husband of one wife and managing your household. Well, I can stay in the ministry because David sinned, he stayed a king. And they missed the point that, listen, God has clear rules for a pastor. God has clear rules for the New Testament institution of the church, and we got to follow it. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor exercise authority over the man. And so he gives this emphasis, and his focus here again is the public worship and teaching of the church. God has established a clear chain of authority in the church and in the home. In the home, God expects dad to be the leader, the head. That means dad is responsible and dad is accountable to God. Now, people don't like that, but that's God's perfect design. And again, the question we got to ask ourselves, if we decide to do things God's way, will it harm us? Or is it for our own good? It's for our own good. And I thank God for families where that's not the case and the women have to kind of pick up the slack. And I praise God for you. God gives grace. Even in those situations that are not His perfect will, God still gives grace. But God's perfect will, His ideal, is for the men to lead. And I want to emphasize this because we have young people in our church this morning. We got some young men here this morning. We got some teenagers, some young children, some men. You're a leader. Do you know that? God created you to be a leader. God created you to step up. Take your place as a leader. Someone said, why are people getting away from what you're preaching this morning? Why do people chafe at a male pastor leadership and a dad being the head of the home? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. It's because men have sat down. Men have sat down and said, you know what? I'm not going to care. Men have sat down. And they've given up their God-given authority. Man, it's our fault. Yeah. It's our fault, men. Yeah. So my challenge is for men to step up into your role as a leader. Amen. That's who God designed you to be. God wants you to be a leader just like Christ was a leader. You know how Jesus led? He was a servant leader. Here's the problem, men. Some men go the other extreme, and they think leading is domineering, get my whip out, and I got to domineer and push my way and get my way every time. And Jesus, when he led, he washed his servants' feet. He led by example. If there was something that needed to get done, he was the one that went and helped take care of it. He served his disciples. Can you imagine that? So servant leadership. And so some men, the reason why you wonder, hey, my wife won't submit, or things aren't going in the right order the way God wants them to. Are you a servant leader? Are you leading like Christ would lead? But today we're getting away from this because there are too many wimps as men today. You look like a man, but you don't act like a man and talk like a man and behave as a man. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you like it is. Take up your place, men. I want to have all the young men in our church. If you're a teenager, stand up right now. Please, if you will, stand up right now. Listen, I know I was a teenager once, not too long ago. It's fun to be a teenager. It's fun to be a kid, isn't it? It's a lot of fun. Can I tell you, there's going to be a time to be serious. Each and every one of you, look at me right in my eye right now. There's going to be a time to be serious where your family's going to depend on you. Your wife is going to need you. Your kids will need you. Your church will need you. And it starts now. Someone said, these young men are the future. They're now. Find your place right now. Lord, how can I prepare to be a leader and a man of God? Thank you, young man. You can sit down. Thank you, young man. You pray for these young men. God's called them. God has a plan for them. Now, dear young ladies, you also stand up, young ladies. God has a plan for you. Young ladies, don't be shy. You stand. Teenagers, and we got some kids. We got a few young ladies. You stand. Don't be shy. Yeah, Tanasha, you too. Yes. Can I tell you something? God loves you. He wants the best for you. And God, in His perfect, infinite wisdom, has created a system just for you, where you can use all your skills and talents and be glorious in God's eyes. Can I tell you, God's going to call you someday, if it's His will, to marry someone. You're going to have to submit to that someone. That means you don't look for the most handsome someone. That's not the first quality. Who's the most handsome? Who has the most money? Young lady, ask yourself this question. Can I follow Him? Can I follow His leadership? Or can I don't really want to follow His leadership. You got to ask yourself that question. God has a beautiful role for you, young ladies. Don't miss out on it. Don't downplay it. Don't minimize it. Find God's best for your life. Thank you, young ladies. You can sit down. Pray for these young ladies. Pray for them as God uses them. But the reality is, too many have gone away from God's word. And that's why there's so many problems in homes and churches and in our society today.
Yes.
Can I show you a scripture? Go to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. God is warning of coming judgment in Judah. There's been apostasy and wickedness. And look at this interesting statement, Isaiah 3, verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Interestingly, God uses that phrase. It's not a good thing. It's a sign of apostasy. It's a sign of getting away from God's design, getting away from God's perfect will. And so I want to point out, we need a generation that will step up and fulfill their God-given roles. And I believe it starts with young men deciding, God's called me to be a leader. God's called me to be an example, to be a servant. And I'm going to take my place. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to let the devil push me away. I'm not going to let the world take my heart and make me timid in my abilities. I'm going to go forward for God and what He's called me to do and be. But interestingly, when you go back to the text in 1 Timothy 2, Paul is talking about leadership in the church and the teaching role of ministry in the church. And I think it's very clear. Then he also gives some examples or reasons for why this should occur. And the first reason he gives is the order of creation. In verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Again, we go back to Genesis. We find a lot there in Genesis. No wonder some people hate Genesis. There's so much there in Genesis. God created Adam first and gave him. He gave him a commission to go and subdue the earth. He gave him headship. He also gave him a warning. But the man was created first. The order of creation shows God's intentions for leadership, for authority on the earth. Then the second reason Paul gives here is in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, think about this for a second. Eve was deceived. The Bible says Adam was not deceived. Now, men, before you start patting yourselves on the back, what he's actually saying here is Adam knew better. He sinned eyes wide open, headlong. And that's why over and over again the responsibility is given to Adam. Romans 5, verse 12, death and sin came by one man, from Adam. So he's given that responsibility. But the Bible says Eve was deceived. And Paul says that elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11. She was deceived. And so Paul uses this as a reasoning. And he explains that Adam sinned with eyes wide open. Eve wasn't given the commandment. So the devil came and with subtlety tricked her and beguiled her. The Bible brings out this distinction that men and women are different. Doesn't mean one's better or worse. It means we're different. We have different capacities. You know, it's amazing seeing the wife God's given me and seeing her capacities that she has and her skill set and my skill set, and it complements one another. That's a blessing. That's what God wants. You know, God, generally speaking, God's given women this amazing ability to tap into emotion, to understand situations and circumstances that sometimes, generally speaking, men can't have. That's a great thing. God's given men an amazing ability to lead with strength and to make hard decisions even at times. And generally speaking, God has given them that appointment to be the head, to be the leader. And so they shouldn't shirk that responsibility. But in this text, the Holy Spirit is very clear that there's a difference between men and women. And I know for decades people have been rejecting that. Men and the role today is let's blur the lines. And now there's even a gender-neutral Bible. Did you know that? It's a gender-neutral Bible because we're all the same. We don't got to mention men and women. Just again, that's foolishness. Verse 15, I'm going to try and wrap this thing up here soon. The Bible says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This is talking about being a Christian woman in light of Eve's curse. Now, this is one of the hardest verses, I'll be honest, to be able to understand and explain. And I'll tell you what this cannot mean. It cannot mean that a woman is born again or her soul is saved because of having a child. Salvation is always by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is always by trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done for us. This morning, are you saved? If you are, it's not because of what you've done. It's because of Christ. If you're not saved, can I tell you there's hope? Christ wants to deliver you and save you. Just by faith, you can trust Him. Take Him at His word. So it cannot mean that having children can save your soul. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. It doesn't mean that Christian women never die when they have children. Because that's been the case throughout centuries, that sometimes that happens. I think the best way we can understand this is realize that this is a type of metaphor. Childbearing. I think it's a type of metaphor. Sometimes we can use a part of something to describe the entirety of it. For example, maybe you have a handyman come to your house. You say, he's very handy. Well, he doesn't come with just his hands. The entire person comes, right? He comes and helps in your house. And so I believe childbearing is talking about the sphere of domestic responsibility. I think it's talking about the home, the domestic sphere of the woman. Saved here, the Greek word can be used for deliverance, but can also be used for the idea of being whole. Being whole. And so part of what God is trying to say here is that, yes, you don't have leadership, public roles in a church, but that doesn't mean there's nothing for you to do. God is telling women that, generally speaking, there is a vital, important ministry that should not be overlooked. The ministry of the home. The ministry of the home today is downplayed. It's treated as just, oh, that's not a big deal at all. But God says it's a huge deal. It's a tremendous deal. Don't miss what God is saying here. Paul is trying to stop the impression that women have nothing to do and no place in God's purpose or work. He's disputing this claim, and he says you don't have a public ministry in church assigned to you per se, but you do have an important ministry. God has decreed the woman's place in the home is a glorious honor. God has said in general terms that this woman can have this glorious honor. Now we know there's qualifications. Paul spoke about the gift of singleness, and so some women don't get married, the gift of singleness. Some women cannot bear children, and so they obviously do have ministries and ways God can use them. But in general terms, one of the blessings of womanhood is motherhood. And those that are mothers can say amen to that. It's a blessing to be a mother. And the point is, because some people think because a woman's ministry might be private and in the home, it's less important. It's less important, and it's not that important. It's not that big of a deal, not noteworthy. Someone said this, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Today, the world belittles child training and motherhood, but God's word magnifies it. God's word said it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing for a woman to attain and do. And God is saying, women, you don't need a pulpit to serve God. You don't have to have a pulpit to serve God. God has a place for you. And I am thankful in my life, the role of a woman, my mom, was a great blessing and influence in my life. And I tell you, I wouldn't be here today without my godly mother. And maybe some of you can say the same testimony, a godly mom. God's word is magnifying and honoring the woman in this domestic sphere. And today it's being downplayed. Again, we got to ask ourselves the question, is it harmful to follow God's directions? Or is it beneficial? Harry Ironside said this, in this passage, God puts before us the consistent Christian woman. And what a testimony for God is such a woman in the world today. I do not know of anyone whose influence counts more than that of a godly woman. Think about that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, you gave us instructions for truth, for righteousness. Lord, help us as a church to follow your will. Lord, help us as a church to stand on your word and your commandments that are a blessing for us, that protect us. I pray that you would continue blessing the men and women of our church, of our ministry. We thank you so much for each of them. Lord, I pray you'd raise up the next generation that would take their place. Lord, I pray for our young men that they would know what it means to be a leader, the way Christ led. And I pray for our young ladies that they would grow in maturity and understand God's role for them. And finding their glorious purpose within your plan. And Father, I pray above all else for any that's here that's not saved, that the Spirit of God would draw them, would convict them. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, no one looking around, I wonder if there's anyone that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. This wasn't really a gospel message. It wasn't really my emphasis this morning. But can I tell you one other possible explanation for 1 Timothy 2:15? Some have said that the Bible is talking about not just general childbearing, but the childbearing. You see, Eve was beguiled, but Mary brought forth a son. His name was Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. Do you know him? Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? How many would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm in Christ, that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I'll pray for you. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up now? Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I wonder how many would say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit gave me truth that I needed this morning, and I want to follow God's plan, God's instructions. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? And praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just continue to bless us and help us to follow you, follow your path for our lives. And as we do so, we pray you fulfill the ministry you've given to each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a chorus before we depart this morning. Let's sing page 672. your hymnals, number 6.